Would you turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My comments will be brief and should allow ample time for another or others to follow. So I trust the brethren will continue an exercise. We have been using phrases which recur, good phrases, not original to anyone here this week, well used over many years and have stood the test of time. Like, transitional periods are not easy. Like, coming events cast their shadows before them. Like, at the end of each dispensation, when one way of God revealing himself to man is about to change to another method, that which was emphasized at the beginning of the dispensation is reinforced in the recall to first principles at the end of the dispensation. Putting all these things together, it should be no surprise that every now and again we get a summary of abiding principles which ever remain. My exercise, my suggestion, is to draw attention to things that occurred when Judaism was giving way to Christianity, to see that the principles are very similar to the ones we are looking at when the church goes and Israel comes back under the scrutiny as a nation. The Gospels, composed with intense care by the Holy Spirit, have an ending, each appropriate to their setting and the message that the evangelist has. Matthew ends with God's anointed king, still upon earth, his feet touching the mountain in a very elevated, exalted position. Mark, in tribute to God's perfect servant, received up into heaven as the tribute upon his service. The work goes on. his servants on earth carrying on the work, he confirming that he is with them by signs following. Luke, tribute this time not to the perfect servant, but to the perfect man. Man ascended, exalted, in priestly grace, exercising his function on behalf of those still upon earth and blessing them. John, above and beyond all dispensations, leaves us with this wonderful little tribute, it is the Lord. And so we come to the book of Acts. If the principles we keep restating to one another apply, we shouldn't be surprised if things we are talking about this week, as to the feasts of the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised if they come to light illustratively in events recorded in the opening chapters of the Acts. Now that's the suggestion I'm going to follow. Among other things, to consolidate what we've been studying, and if the Lord will, we'll open the door for the last reading tomorrow on the Feast of Tabernacles. Amazing, isn't it? We've just arrived, and we are on the doorstep of our last day together. Well, it's a tribute, perhaps, to how we enjoy one another's company in the Lord's presence. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus in this sweet way, his passion. Not just an event, not just an historical event or occurrence, but the heart of the evangelist Luke, who's continuing the story he began with his gospel. He speaks so feelingly of the death of his beloved Lord as his passion. God forbid that in our endeavor to be accurate and scriptural, even in the matter, the practical matter of raising our voices so that we can be heard, God forbid that we should give ourselves, each other, or anyone else the impression that these are matter-of-fact details that leave us cold, like the evangelist in thinking of the death of the Lord Jesus, the basis of all, that we should be less than deeply moved when we speak of his precious death. I treasure a comment made to me once, others of you would have heard it. Christ, personally, the center of the universe of God. The death of Christ, the foundation of the universe of God. We didn't have time to speak much about the reconciliation of all things, the grand end that God has in view, but we've touched upon it ever so lightly. But let us never forget that he who loved me and gave himself for me, the one of whom I can say I love him because he first loved me, there are much greater matters at issue than my blessing, the forgiveness of my sins, the security and totality of my salvation, past, present, and future, wonderful to me though these things are. I'm not surprised that the book of Acts begins with this sweet comment on the death of Christ, foretold in the Passover, where we began our readings on the feast, and yet spoken of in this appreciative way as his passion. We move on. not necessarily in the identical order. Verse 15, please. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Lengthy reading, sorry about that, but we need that. An answer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Judging evil in the power of known good. Isn't that a universal principle of God? Flowing out of the truth of the Passion, in their appreciation of all that the Lord had done for them in death, the surviving 11. Peter, the spokesman, says, we can't leave things as they are. We cannot let them drift. Circumstantially, it's happened. That which was due to Judas, prophesied in the Psalms, it's taken place. We have to identify ourselves with the judgment of God which has been manifested, and in place of that which was evil. We can't just deal with the negative side, getting rid of the evil. We need to bring in one who is in the good of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He companied with us all the time we were with him. And like us, he has a sensitive appreciation of the passion of our beloved Lord. Seems to me morally in keeping with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, acting now in the light of the conclusions we've arrived at in appreciating the significance and the value to God of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all on that. Back, please, to verse 3. End of verse 2. The apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. The Feast of First Fruits was our next meditation. In the early years of the church, Pentecost onwards, no one doubted that Jesus had died. Common knowledge. What was at issue was that he had risen from among the dead. Go through the book of Acts. Again and again we read of the apostles, they preach Jesus and the resurrection. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely vital. The twin truth, equally vital, that he who died unto sin once has risen from among the dead. The beginning, the first fruits of a mighty harvest. He personally, the feast of first fruits, he, the one who had died unto sin once, now the living one, and spoken of in this precious way, that he was alive again. Alive after his passion. Notice, as you refresh your memory going through the book of Acts, the distinction between being raised to a new position and being resurrected to a new condition. A very helpful key to the study of the book of Acts. But I can see the merit that at the beginning of the present period, that the one who died is the one who was raised from among the dead, and we are not only delivered from our offenses because he was delivered up for them, but that he was raised for our justification. But just as our blessing in our day flows from his death and resurrection, so too, when the time comes, the national blessing of Israel will flow out of and take its character from his death and resurrection. We move on. Chapter 2, please. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll just pick out verse 5. Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And then at the end of verse 10, Jews and proselytes. Oh yes, they responded to the preaching of Peter and they became Christians. Chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Three times in Scripture, three times only the term is used. But what was true for us is also an illustration of what will be true when the gospel of the kingdom goes out. There will be individual Jews who respond. There will be Gentiles who, perhaps, as the proselytes indicate, adherents, not exactly fully fledged Jews, but adherents of the Jewish faith, good soil in which the seed of the word might be sown. What better ground in which the seed having been sown under the power of the Holy Spirit, that Gentiles come to light, who in their sympathetic treatment of the Jews under extreme pressure will form the nucleus of the saved among the nations. So we get these little indications. But here, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days with the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, counting as day one, to the very day, exactly, God acts. Now, we've seen that this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. And we don't need to say much more about the detail. But again, I suggest we shouldn't be surprised if at the introduction to Christianity, we don't in a secondary way see an illustration of things will emerge which are the fulfillment of the feasts of the Lord. And so Peter preaches. Back to the beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, which we've read, was fully come, and then verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11. The trumpet call goes out, heralding the availability of blessing, that there is to be a gathering of those that respond to the gospel message. There is an immediate response, but this leads to a much greater response as the days go by. But again, Peter here, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, we aren't surprised at that. The Lord himself says salvation is of the Jews. And again, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the first opportunity is given to the Jew. But in being the pattern for Christianity, it's also a little embryo picture of what will take place when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. The Lord's witnesses heralding forth the fact that blessing is available. And what occurs? Well, verse 37. I'm moving quickly on. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can we doubt? A little illustration. Here in the nation of Israel, of something that they wouldn't come to nationally for, as we would say, about 2,000 years. And yet, the lesson is here. They were pricked in their heart, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They begin to realize that they are responsible as a nation for the conditions, the pitiful condition, meted and peeled, we read, at the tail of the nations instead of the head. The common contrast made, the difference between at the stoning of Stephen and the preaching of Peter, says there, when Stephen gave his testimony, it says, they were cut to the heart. I have no medical knowledge at all. But even to a layman, it seems to me that if you expose the flesh and get as far as the surface of the heart, cut to the heart, well, the most you'll do, perhaps, is upset someone very much. And if it's done deliberately, it will aggravate them to the point of turning on you, if they have the strength to do so. That's exactly what the nation of Israel did with Stephen. They weren't stricken with repentance. They had no soul affliction. They were aggravated by what he did, and they stoned him to death. Oh, but on the day of Pentecost, it says, they were pricked in their heart. The message got right through in the power of the Holy Ghost. And they mourned, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The best antidote to any doubts, queries, fears about the inspiration of Holy Scripture is to read it. Compare Scripture with Scripture and see how it all fits together. And here, in the advent of the Christian period, it's not only the truth of Christianity unfolded, it's also a preview that God hasn't forgotten his nation. He will bring them into blessing, and it will be on the principles outlined in Leviticus 23, lived out when Christianity was introduced. Like Zechariah chapter 12, these verses in Acts 2, 37 onwards, give us a picture of true repentance. We haven't got to the Feast of Tabernacles yet. If the Lord will, we hope to. And one way of furnishing our souls with some of the features of the Feast of Tabernacles that will be enjoyed by the nation of Israel is to see the results of Peter's preaching of the gospel and the cry of horror, mourning for sin, men and brethren, what shall we do? Occasionally, men stumble towards a right thing, but because they tackle it from their end, they get it all wrong. I suppose sometime in the 19th century, towards the end of it perhaps, coming to light more, early 20th century, men devised what they called communism. Whether they knew it or not, I don't know. But as often happens, they took texts from Scripture, whether they knew it or not, and they applied it without the power of God to implement it. I don't know much about communism, but there are two phrases that spring to mind that they seem to pride themselves in. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. 5 or 6 times, including Acts 2, we get what I would call ample proof that what communism has striven for and failed to achieve, God has offered freely from the outset. Of course, we know from each according to his ability, there's nothing that we can do to merit the blessing of God. Remember, no work at all can avail in the presence of God. A day will come, whereas we would say, every family will have their own small holding. The blessing of God will be universal. Peace, plenty, prosperity, each contributing what they are able to, from each according to their ability, all being satisfied as every man hath need. I would suggest the conditions in Acts 2, verses 41 to 47, give us a little preview once again of conditions when the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled, as hopefully we shall read. Not finishing without taking account of the fact that it ends in praise. On earth, peace, plenty, prosperity, and praise for the blessed God. No accident is it that in the fifth book of Psalms, that the last several psalms are praise upon praise upon praise, and the last psalm of all is praise all the way. While what man enjoys will be wonderful, like all the other feasts unto Jehovah, what is most important is for what he gets out of it, and there will be a return to God for all that he has done to bring man, the nation of Israel, the church of God, into such relationship with himself that there's a perfect balance between supply and demand, that which man strives for without God, but only will occur when the blessed God is in control. And that's the reminder, isn't it? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Blessing occurs when God exercises his sovereign will. It is so now. It will be true also when the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled.